1.
I hope you had a great week with this beautiful weather we've had. You know, I knew Vicky and Vic when they were, well, called young. Congratulations. I think I've known them for about 44, 45 years, so they've been married long before I met him. Of course, I thought he was old. He had children by the time I, you know, came into church, so I was always calling him Mr. Waggle. You know, and he'd remind me, my name's Vic. Yes, sir, Mr. Waggle. You know, because you were taught to respect your elders. Well, he had to be old. He had children. Thank you for split sermon, Mr. Grady. That goes along very well with mine. I would come in at a different angle on it, but we're headed to the same goal, and that's being God's kingdom. Today I'd like to go back a little bit, quite a bit. I'd like to go back to Genesis 1:31, if you go back there with me. As we know, this is right after God had created everything. And He had made it the way He wanted. And guess what? He had made it perfect. Because everything God does is perfect. But He even shows God was very happy with what He had made. And in verse 31 it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Very good. He was well pleased. And that was the sixth day. God was very pleased with making Adam and Eve also. Until what? Well, until in chapter 3, we have what? The first sin by man. When it took the tree of good and evil. And from that time on, there's been a downhill slide. And it really got bad. Because after that, her firstborn killed her secondborn. And then from then it just went on. Now let's go forward a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about Noah's time. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 6 of Genesis. The top of my chapter reads, "The Lord is grieved with men." And you know what it is when you're grieving or grieved about something. You're very disappointed. You're very hurt in some way or the other. So our God and Father, who created everything perfect, was grieved. And all of us have had some type of grieving in our lives, where we've lost parents, friends, loved ones of some sort. So we understand grieving, but do we understand how grieved God was? Because, see, we're not perfect. God made everything perfect. And it started to fall apart. And it fell apart quickly when you realize that by the time Noah came around, which was around 10 generations, the earth was what? Was in a mess. Turn with me to Genesis 6, 5, 7, and we'll read this. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Evil continually. How would that make you feel if it was one of your family? You saw one of your kids or one of your brothers or sisters, and you just saw them being evil all the time. No goodness at all in them. So bad that the living God who loves us finally got down to the point, what? He wanted to destroy all mankind. And all animals, all life. That's how grieved he was. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. And this is verse 7. I'm sorry, I'll go to verse 6. I jumped that. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, to his very heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But in verse 8, the little light spot. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all the people alive at that time, Noah found grace and his family. 8 people. That's hard to believe when you really start thinking about it. 8 people are the only ones that found grace in God's eyes. And in verse 11, he says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he told Noah to make an ark. Have you been looking around what's going on in our world? You see what's happening over in the Mideast? Violence, killing for no reason. And they're saying they want to do what? Last night in the news, they said, we want to put our flag, black flag, on the White House. That's their goal. To destroy us. You and I. And the whole world, if you don't believe the way they do. Are we pushing the end time? I would say we're pushing it quite a bit. I don't know when. But I guarantee you, it won't be long. We need to be aware of our times we live in. Because God tells us to watch and to be aware, not to be asleep, because it's easy to do. In Genesis 8:20, turn with me there. We're going to go through this quickly to get to where I want to get to, but we're basically going to be doing what's going on then and what's going on now, and hoping that we will be inspired to make sure we stay close to God and ready for what's coming ahead. And after the flood, after it had been all this time, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Even after the flood, he talks about man's heart as evil. Even after the flood, all man's been destroyed. He talks about man's heart is evil. In Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenished the earth. He had cleaned up the mess that was there before. He had taken out the evil. And he started out on a clean slate. And God was working with them what? He talked to Noah. It wasn't someone intervening. It wasn't some minister telling us what to do. They had God the Father talking to them, telling them what needed to be done. And in Genesis 9, 11, 13, and 16, 17, it talks about the covenant that God established with man and with the animals. And he made a sign, and I'm sure everybody knows the sign, that he'd never destroy it that way again. The rainbow. That's a reminder to him and to us of his covenant. Whenever you see the rainbow, and they're beautiful, aren't they? Rainbows are so pretty. And so is God's way. But he's telling us, I remember, I don't forget, I made this with you and with the earth, that he wouldn't destroy him again. Well, now let's move forward a little bit to our time. We live in a time that's quite challenging in many ways. We, you and I, and all those Western nations have truly been blessed because God has given us so much. He has called you and me out of this world. And we know who the ruler of this world is. It's Satan the devil. And we also know he goes about as a roaring lion wanting to destroy each and every one who loves and serves God. So I hate to tell each of you, but you're in his scope. Each and every one of us are in his scope because he wants to destroy us. He wants us to fail. He wants us to give up. And he will do everything in his power to find any weakness you and I have. And the only way we can keep from failing is to stay close to God, because he is our strength. And as long as we stay close to God, we will have no problem facing our enemy, because he gives us strength. The song we sing, trust and obey, but there's no other way, that's exactly what we got to do. We have to be strong enough to take whatever Satan throws at us. And we have to also be strong enough to realize God is always there. He never leaves us. We leave him. Whenever we do wrong, we leave him. He's still there waiting on us, just like a parent is. See, kids, when they do something wrong, who do they run to? They run to their mom or dad. Why? Because that's where they get comfort and love and taken care of. That's what God will do for you and I at all times. So when we sin, we have to run to God, get on our knees and pray and say, please forgive me. I did a foolish thing. I sinned against you, the great Almighty. Help me. Strengthen me. I need you in my life, every second, every day. Don't let me forget it. Let me be thankful. Let me praise you. That's what we do when we sing songs at church. We're praising God the Father. He loves it. Can you imagine your children singing praises to you being a father or mother? You know he loves the Sabbath day. He loves us being together as a family, supporting one another and obeying him. That's what you and I have been called to do, to become servants of the living God. Not only now, we're in training, but forever. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's exactly what we're being trained to do. We're being trained to be the army of the living God upon this earth now and for eternity. What a blessing we had to know and understand God's truth. You and I are so blessed. And I'm sure we know that, and we thank Him. And I hope we thank Him daily, and probably many times a day, when you think the things that we do and the situations we get in. Because you see, who does the world hate today? They hate anyone that calls himself a Christian. And they don't know what we know. God has called you and I to understand things the world has no concept. You tell them the holy days and they think that's Old Testament. You know, that's not for us. You know, you and I know it shows the plan. And at the end, guess what? As Mr. Armstrong says, we win. Because we're going to be with the Almighty God. And His future plan for eternity. We are going to be kings and priests. Kings and priests, each and every one of us. That's kind of hard for us to fathom. See, because we've never been around kings and priests. We know God's a king and priest. We know Jesus Christ is His Son. But we've never walked with Him. Spiritually. Or physically. In what? The wonderful and great city of Jerusalem. God's wonderful city. That's what you and I have been called to do. And what else? We're going to be called to what? To teach others. So we have to be teachers. And we have to know what we're teaching. So we have to get in our hearts and minds now so we're ready. And when we're changed in a twinkling of an eye, we're ready to go. And I know it scares you, it scares me. Because I know me. There's times I wish God didn't know me sometimes. You know. But I'm glad He does because He's forgiving. But, you know, I'm sure you've had points too where you say, whew, you know. I wonder why God called me when I was young. I understand now. I was young and dumb. You know. But He called me. And He called you. He called you. And His purpose is not for us to fail. His purpose is for us to walk and be with Him and Jesus Christ for eternity and all His wonderful kingdom that He has promised each of us if we live and obey and serve God. You're only here because God the Father called you. And that's in John 6:44. You'll turn with me there. This is and Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's from Jesus Christ. He will raise us up at the last day if we continue to obey. I know you've heard the statement, once saved, always saved. I had an incident with my son here not too long ago. And he started going to church again. He didn't go for years after the 95 split up. He started going to church a couple years ago. And whenever we get together, there's always a little bit of his tit-tat or whatever you want to call it, tit-for-tat or whatever. And he came and said, well, Dad, there's one thing we can agree on. Once saved, always saved. I'm in his dining room, right? And I'm in Chicago. I don't really have to drive home at 12 o'clock at night. I said, well, son, no, we don't believe the same. And he was probably from here to that door. And he almost came running over to my counter where I was at and said, I can't believe you don't believe that. I said, well, son, I don't. I said, do you know what you just said? Did you hear what you just said? I said, here is what I heard. I heard, once saved, basically you're talking about baptism, you're always saved. So you're telling me that I can go out and kill, I can go out and commit adultery, I can go out and steal, I can do anything I want. Hey, I got it made. I can't not make it. He said, well, no, that's not what I meant. I said, that isn't what you said. I said, you said, once saved, always saved. I said, now I agree you have a chance to always be saved after your baptism. But I said, up to the very last day, a man can be saved on the very day before Christ returns, or a man can lose it the day before Christ returns. So he said, you're right. I never heard him use the phrase again. But you know, you have to have an answer for someone. But you have to make it reasonable. He said, you hear what you said. Because a lot of things, people just say it because everybody says it, right? And I don't know how many people I've heard say that, and I never confront them. But my own son, yeah, I ask him the direct question. And when we have a chance, we should also direct if we can. But it's not always. So that was, you know. But anyhow, in John 3:16 and 17, you look with me there too. And by the way, aren't we glad we have a chance to be saved? And that's what God's called for each of us to have. But we find out how much God loved each and every one of us, and also the whole world. Because He doesn't want any to perish, as we don't want any of our family to perish, who may not understand the truth this time. But we know someday that we'll have the opportunity. And that is a real blessing for each of us. It can give us peace in the heart and mind. Because we all love our physical families too. And it's great here to be as a spiritual family and to love each other and to care for one another. But you've heard this many times. You've seen it up on ball games. John 3:16. It's, you know. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's exactly what God wants us to have. Everlasting life with Him and His family and His kingdom. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why you and I are here today. Now you know there's only 8 people to get onto the ark, right? 8 people out of all the world. Well, back in Revelation 14:3, 1, 3, and 5, it talks about 144,000. It says 12,000 from each tribe. A lot of people have a hard time wrapping your mind around that with all the people on this earth, there can only be 144,000. Make it. Now, it doesn't say anything about the Gentiles, so I don't know if Gentiles are separate. But if I go back to the Old Testament, when they came out of Egypt, those who left basically had to take on the Jewish faith with them. And, of course, those who didn't rebelled quickly. But if you think just this figure of 144,000 out of all, how many hundreds of million people have been alive since Noah? Not very many people, is it? What a calling you and I have had. What a blessing we have had. And what a blessing God is offering us. You and I have been a chosen generation. God has chosen each and every one of us, and He loves each and every one of us, and He's called us to be with Him. Not only now, but forever. And that's something we as human beings definitely cannot understand and comprehend completely, because we have no idea what forever is. We're on a timetable, 100 years, 120 years, you know, people live. But when you go back to Noah's time, they were living anywhere from 600 to 800, 900 years. But because of that, God took it down to 120. And basically it's come down to about 70 years, 70 and 10. So you see, our life is just beginning. Our life is just beginning. This is just the beginning of eternity, if we succeed. If we truly love, serve, and obey God with all of our heart and might, we are just at the beginning. We are infants. And basically, he tells us how many times in the Bible we're to be as little children, trusting totally, never questioning mom and dad, which means we never question our father. You know, little kids when they're 3, 4 years old, 5 years old, whatever mom and dad says, that's the gospel. My dad drives a Chevrolet, it's the best car there is in the market. And everyone says, no, my dad, he drives a Ford. Ford's the best car in the market. Well, why did they get that opinion? Because of their parents. They have no idea. They don't drive. They're not old enough to understand anything about the cars. And that's the way God says we're to be to him. Say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Yes, sir. And with the right attitude, wanting to be a part of it and wanting to do it. That's the attitude God wants from each of us. You know, my father-in-law, Ed Griffith, a very fine man, and one of his favorite scriptures was one Mr. Raglan used last week. It's in Revelation 3, I believe, 10 or 11. He says, let no man take your crown. Because you see, when you stand before God, it's you and him. It's no one else. You can't say, well, Bill told me. I didn't ask you what Bill told you. I said, why did you do it? Well, United, I didn't ask you what United said. I want to know why you did it. It's a very personal thing you and I have. He's our Father. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to praise him. And he wants us to serve him and get ready to become teachers and kings and priests in the future. You know, the virgins back in Matthew 25. What happened? Five were what? Foolish? And five were not. We want to make sure that you and I have our lamps full. Because you see, that's what is going to give us the eternal life. And we'll be accepted at the marriage supper with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We need to be sure that we keep studying and we keep praying and fasting when we can. We need to make sure that we understand we are being trained now. And it's a continual training till the day Christ returns. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you've read it many times. But it's true. Well, if I get to 2 Timothy, it'd say what I was supposed to say. I say, that doesn't sound right. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we keep our nose into God's word, if we keep studying, we will be in God's kingdom, because we'll be changing and developing God's character in every way. Because we'll want to be like our daddy. Because my daddy's good. And my daddy's right. And our daddy really is right. We have the right father. And we have the right one to follow. Matthew 6:33. Get ready to wrap up here in a minute. Tells us what? We've read it many times. As we've read a lot of things many times. Could have had a lot more scripture. Had to take out a lot. I didn't think you wanted to listen to me for too long. It says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Not only the kingdom, but his righteousness. And when we do this, all these things shall be added to us. Everything that's God's will be added to us. So in closing, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:9-10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people." And I know many people said that about us. We're a little odd. "And you should show forth the praises of him." Now, where's the big examples of what God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are now? That's what we're being called to become and do. "And that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, we have problems and stuff. But boy, when I see what people have around me, different people I know out in the world, I don't know how they do it. I have no idea how they do it. They don't have the hope of God and Jesus Christ returning. Sometimes I just look at them and say, man, I don't know how they do it. How can you do it? And basically our problems normally aren't as bad as the world's, because Satan has them fully engulfed, and once you start on a downhill slide, you just keep going downhill. It's like a person who's on drugs or an alcoholic. They have to hit bottom. And sometimes they come back, for they see where they're wrong. And when we see wrong, we have to repent, and then we can go back and keep growing. But we always have to look at ourselves. You know, don't look at Jim or Joe or whoever, or Connie or whoever. You know, what does it tell you to do? It says take what? The beam out of your own eye. We, you and I, have enough that we don't need to look at somebody else. If we look and see a person has a problem, we need to be praying for them. Not saying, oh, look what they did. Oh, did you see that? I heard a minister say one time, God only gave us one mouth, and we use it way too much. And I believe he's right in every way. Because God tells us to watch what we say. So if you go with me to Matthew 5, there's two things you and I are told at the end of what Christ says we need to be like. After all the wonderful traits he says we should be exuding or showing, didn't say the word right. He talks about the blessed. And tell us what to receive. In verse 12 he says, Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Which he's telling us we are going to have problems. Because Satan has you in his sight. Don't forget that. And don't let Satan win. Draw closer to God our Father. That we will be closer and serve him more each day. Because with that we get strength. And every time we get strength, we can trust and obey just that much easier. He says, and you are the salt of the earth. That's what we are. And down in verse 14, he says, and you are the light of the world. And a city that sits on a hill cannot be hid. But back in 13, he also says, but the salt hath lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Let's make sure that we stay close to God. Let's make sure that as the virgins, we have our lamps full. And let's be sure we praise and thank God daily and do as He says.